Well, today I'm going to be speaking on a subject that I feel very important, obviously, and that I've spent quite a bit of time teaching this material. 6 years at Ambassador Strait, in the last 6 years the college, and also I've given seminars publicly, as well as taught in multiple colleges, I think 4 different colleges, the same material, subject matter, that is. And the title of the sermon is, Do You Listen to Warning Messages? Do you listen to warning messages? So, what is the most important learning skill? You know, we take classes in school on writing, speaking, but very few people take a course on listening. Listening is the most important of all of the skills. Without a doubt, I believe that listening is the most important learning skill. Now, when I say listening, I don't mean hearing. One can hear a message, but still not pay any attention to it. It can be ignored. You know, some of the best listeners that I have met were deaf. They could not hear a sound, but they paid attention and were good listeners. I've actually had more than one semester where I had deaf students and they were lip reading. Listening is such an important skill that whether someone really listens can be a matter of life and death. People reaching out for help and not being listened to may actually commit suicide. People manning suicide hotlines must be empathic, good listeners in order to help individuals who are crying out for that help. The need to listen to various kinds of warnings literally can be a matter of life and death. On November 24th, 2018, I delivered a sermon here in East Texas titled Cassandra's Curse. Some of you may remember that one. If you heard that sermon, you'll recall that Cassandra, a beautiful princess of Troy, was cursed to utter prophecies that were true, but that no one believed. A common version of her story in mythology, of course, has Apollo trying to seduce her. To gain her favor, he gave her the power of prophecy, for she had promised to love him in return for that gift. But after receiving the gift, she went back on her word and refused him. He then cursed her so that no one would ever believe her prophecies, even though they were true. In modern usage, her name is employed as a rhetorical device to indicate someone whose accurate prophecies are not believed by those around them. In that sermon, I told the story of Dr. Okamura. Some of you may remember that. Dr. Okamura is a prominent seismologist in Japan who tried to warn Japan's Nuclear and Industrial Safety Agency that a great tsunami was possible at the proposed Fukushima nuclear facility, and that the seawall being proposed would not withstand such a tsunami. The warning from Dr. Okamura was not listened to, and the weak seawall was built as originally proposed. And sadly, at 2:56 p.m. on March the 11th, 2011, a magnitude 9 earthquake shook Japan and more than 19,000 people were killed because the authorities didn't listen. And as a result of the seawall failure, a large area around Fukushima nuclear plant will be uninhabitable for at least 100 years. Now, this March marked the 10th anniversary of that disaster. And Japan is still just at the starting line for cleaning up radiation from the meltdowns and explosions triggered by that natural disaster. And over the past decade, since 2011, more than 1.24 million tons of tritium-contaminated water have accumulated, filling more than 1,000 tanks that occupy nearly every available nook at the Fukushima facility. Each day, thousands of workers struggle to clean up the disabled 860-acre site. Shutting down the reactors completely is expected to take decades yet. The cleanup effort has been compared to the effort of putting a man on the moon. That's how serious it was, because they didn't listen. An example of American suffering, a great loss, due to those in authority not listening, was with the Challenger space disaster. We can remember the space shuttle blowing up. I remember watching that on little black and white TV in the faculty mailroom at UT Tyler. I'd just come out from a lecture, and they were all glued to the television. You know, engineers warned that launching in cold weather would lead to disaster due to O-ring failures of the solid rocket boosters produced by Morton Thiokol. Sadly, the warnings of the engineers were ignored, and the decision was made to launch. And as a result, as we all recall, Challenger broke apart 73 seconds into its flight, killing all 7 crew members, including the first teacher to be launched into space. One of the classes where I was teaching about listening, one of my students who had been at the Cape and was moved brought me a patch from that Challenger. They sell them. And it had a little apple on it to represent the teacher. So as I mentioned in my sermon in 2018, so many today ignore the accounts and prophecies we see in the Bible. They poo-poo accounts and warnings given long ago as simply myths and legends, not to be taken seriously by modern scientific age people. No, no. Or if they do believe the prophecies, okay, they have wishful thinking that such events are many years away. However, not listening and heeding a warning message, as I said, can have disastrous consequences. Since I gave that sermon in 2018, we've witnessed the rapid unraveling of both our nation and the world. Consider all that has happened since I gave that sermon. We've watched rioting and burning and looting in a lot of our cities. We have mass shootings almost daily now. We've seen a worldwide pandemic and the emergency release of a yet-to-be-approved emergency vaccine. Our borders have been flung wide open, and thousands of illegal immigrants from all over the world, not just South America and Central America, have been flooding into our country, along with massive increases in drugs and sex trafficking. Race relations have deteriorated as Marxist organizations foment anger and violence between the races in the name of equity and critical race theory. We now have a woke culture demanding social justice. Police departments are being defunded while violent criminals are being released onto our street by the thousands. Police are being disrespected, called murderers, and even occasionally assassinated, some while they're just eating lunch in their patrol car. We've seen our election system disintegrate due to unprecedented massive voter fraud, and those who disagree are not politically correct. Very little is being allowed to be discussed on mainstream and social media as voices cry out warnings and opposing views are being ignored and deplatformed. First Amendment rights are in jeopardy. Even President Trump was deplatformed from social media. Shocking. Those who supported him are now being called terrorists and white supremacists. Our nation's financial condition is spiraling out of control as fiat currency by the trillions is created by the Federal Reserve. Our politicians have created a giant Ponzi scheme. You see, we are a bankrupt nation. But we're told by our politicians that our best days are yet ahead of us. Unemployment has skyrocketed due to hundreds of thousands of businesses being permanently shuttered. Government helicopter money is being dropped out while the eviction of tenants is forbidden. The stock market and real estate are giant bubbles. And taxes are about to skyrocket. The threat of war with China looms larger over Taiwan and the South China Sea. Both China and Russia are now appear to have superior weapons to the United States. Meanwhile, our American military focuses on woke reform, placing the nation in greater and greater danger. Instead of separate sports for men and women, we now allow transgender athletes to compete and even shower with the opposing biological sex. We're not to use gender-specific words like mother and father. I don't know if you saw where the one railroad is apologizing for using the term greetings to you ladies and gentlemen. You're not supposed to say ladies and gentlemen anymore. And a mother's now a birthing person. Yes. Do you sense that things are getting worse? It's insanity setting in. Absolute insanity. Cryptocurrencies such as Bitcoin have shot up from mere pennies a few years ago to over 50,000. I think at one time it hit over 60,000 due to a lack of confidence in our weakening dollar. We're experiencing severe shortages in dozens of critical goods at this time, including computer chips used in rental cars, gasoline. I'm sure you've heard about that big problem on the East. Plastic and palm oil, truckers and rideshare drivers, homes and vacation houses, lumber. They said somewhere between $24,000 and $36,000 extra to build a house now. Used to could build 10 houses with a certain amount of lumber. Now it's less than three with the same amount of lumber. Household products like toilet paper again. Furniture is short supply. Chicken, bacon and hot dogs, imported foods like cheese, coffee, and olive oil, chlorine, and corn. Those are just a few that have come out in the last few days. You know, there were even shortages around here for flowers for Mother's Day. People were having to say, well, what's your first three choices? You know, because they couldn't always get what they wanted. You see, we live in a time where catastrophic threats are growing exponentially, like a hockey stick, right? Yet the din of denial is deafening. So why do people reject a warning? Why? Usually it's because they don't want to believe the warning can happen, of course. They desire, quote, the good life. This thinking is a manifestation of what we call the normalcy bias. Some of you may have heard that in the past. One of the most important elements in combating the normalcy bias is understanding its effects on your psyche and the fact that you are likely already affected by it in some way. Almost everybody in here probably in one part of your life or another is affected by the normalcy bias, and you're not even aware of it. If you're saying to yourself that, oh, everything is fine, or that the warning could never happen, whatever that warning is, you probably already have the normalcy bias. The normalcy bias is that little voice in your head that tells you everything will turn out just like it always has. A-OK. You believe that we will be going back to normal very soon. Will we? Today the world is willfully ignorant that the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel exists, and that Jesus will soon return to set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed. Yes, there is this willful ignorance. Turn over to 2 Peter and we'll read chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. 2 Peter, chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Some of you probably know this by heart, but we'll review it. For this they willfully forget that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. Of course, this is describing the time of Noah's flood. The wickedness had grown so great that God had to destroy the world that existed. You know, Jesus gave us a warning message about the time of the end and his return. He said that the world would again be like the time of Noah. How close are we today? Turn over to Matthew 24 and we'll read verses 37 through 39. Matthew 24, verses 37 through 39. Now remember, this is inspired, what we're going to be reading. This is not somebody's opinion, okay? But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating, drinking, marrying, giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. You see, what Jesus is describing here is the normalcy bias. That's the normalcy bias. The normalcy bias blinded them in Noah's day to what was to come. Just as the people didn't believe God's messenger in the time of Noah, they will also not believe end time warnings. Just like the days of Noah. Normalcy bias. The question that we must face today is this: do we as Christians also suffer from the normalcy bias? Have we fallen asleep? Do we hear but not truly listen? Sadly, the typical human response to a warning message is to ignore it or even ridicule it. Israel stoned the prophets rather than heeding their warning messages. Over in Jeremiah 25 and verse 4, we see this. Jeremiah 25 and verse 4. And the Lord has sent to you all his servants, the prophets, rising early and sending them. But you have not listened, nor inclined your ear to hear. There it is. They're not listening. Turn over to Acts 7 and verse 52. Acts 7 and verse 52. Here's a New Testament description of the same thing. Acts 7 and verse 52. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the Just One, of whom you now have become the betrayers and murderers. Yes, whether it's ancient Israel, New Testament, or today, avoiding bad news and ignoring input from others with which we disagree is a characteristic of our carnal human nature. It often takes great courage to warn someone of danger. You may experience ridicule, financial loss, all kinds of things, to give a warning message. However, such a warning is, of course, often ignored. Too often the bearer of bad news is rejected, and the one delivering the negative message may even be physically attacked or punished. In modern organizations, they are often simply ignored by those in authority. I know. I worked for several years as an auditor. And I saw things where I worked. 24th largest bank in the United States. I warned them. One day, I was in the men's room. My boss, the senior vice president, I was vice president of auditing. He was senior vice president. Came in, looked around the stalls. No one was in there. He said, "Executive Vice President says you need to back off. You're doing too good a job." I resigned. A little bit later, a few years or so later, We moved to East Texas. We were still getting the Dallas Morning News at that time. Headlines, largest bank failure in American history. It was that bank. They didn't listen. But I listened to what they said, and I resigned. I would not violate the code. You see, in modern organizations, they often simply ignore you. They want their way. Throughout history, there's always been a human tendency to shoot the messenger that brings a message people don't want to hear. Oh, and by the way, in teaching ethics, I told that story one time, and one of my students said, "You were stupid to do that, to quit." This is what I deal with sometimes. My boss lost his entire retirement. It was in bank stock, as it meant belly up, and I left and vested 25% and left with my money. What are some typical human responses to negative messages? Let's review a few. Point one, physically demonstrate approval by just getting up and leaving. Yes, I've had experiences like that where people just disagreed and got up and walked out. I've seen others, I've seen it in the church, people who disagreed with the minister and just got up and walked out. You know, this is a typical response of those who are reactive. They have not learned that seeking to understand does not mean you have to agree with what's said. You just need to understand what they're saying. Over in John 6, verse 66 and 67. John 6, verse 66 and 67. It happened to Jesus. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Then Jesus said to the 12, "Do you also want to go away?" They just got up and left him. They didn't like the message. Point two, attack the messenger. Oh yeah, that's a favorite one. Attack the messenger. If you can't attack the message, discredit him by finding fault with the one delivering the message. Attack his style or even his looks. Turn over to 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 10. 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 10, we see how some reacted to Apostle Paul. Verse 10, for his letters, they say, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak, and his speech is contemptible. They say that Paul, some of the people think that Paul was not a handsome man at all and had one giant eyebrow that went across his head. I've read people, tradition anyway. You know, picking the messenger apart is a carnal reaction to an undesired message. Point three, refuse to truly listen. Refuse to truly listen. That is, listening truly means that you're heeding what they're saying. This usually involves what we call pretend listening. We listen but with no intent to change. Okay? I deal, of course, with this problem sometimes teaching my ethics and social responsibility course at the university. They listen to pass the test, but they don't intend to do anything differently. Not all of them. Some of them I reach. About 1 out of 10, I think. But at least they're reached. So over in Psalm 81, verses 11 through 13, Psalm 81, verses 11 to 13. Here it says, But my people would not heed my voice, and Israel would have none of me. So I gave them over to their own stubborn heart, to walk in their own counsels. Oh, that my people would listen to me, that Israel would walk in my ways. See, God had the same problem. They wouldn't listen. Wouldn't even listen to God. Think about that. You know, that's pretty bad. But that's humans. Israel did listen to God with their ears, but their stubborn hearts kept them from acting on the message and change. Point four, diverting attention to others rather than facing the message being delivered to you. Diverting attention to others rather than facing the message being delivered to you. Turn over to John 21:21. John 21:21, where we see Peter use this tactic. Oh, yes. John 21:21. Peter, seeing him, that is John over here, said to Jesus, "But Lord, what about this man?" Okay, diverting attention off of himself. What about this guy? Notice in the last part of verse 23 there that Jesus recognized what Peter was doing and said, "What is that to you?" What I do. See? He recognized what he was up to. Point five, misinterpreting or hearing a different message so you never have to face the real message. I see this on TV all the time. Somebody's asked a question and they misinterpreted or intentionally or unintentionally, so they have to face that real message that was being discussed. Misrepresenting or hearing a different message so you never have to face the real message. You see, our minds are capable of hearing and seeing things in a way that allows us to argue and resist a message, even though it is not the real message. In effect, we are arguing against a message that was never delivered. Talking heads on TV are very good at this. You've ever noticed that? You see, we create a straw man opponent, which is more easily defeated. We're careless in our hearing because it serves our carnal purpose of ignoring the true message. Notice how humans tend to hear what they want to hear or what they expect to hear, rather than what is actually being said. Still in John 21, I hope, look again at verse 23. It says, "Then this saying went out among the brethren that this disciple," that is John, "would not die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he would not die. But if," there's that big word, "if I will that he remain till I come," what is that to you? Notice how filtering out only one small word, "if," changed the whole meaning of Jesus' statement. Oh, how easy it is for our minds to filter out a word or two and receive a totally different message. And then, of course, it gets spread around. Ignoring a problem or negative messages is a typical strategy used by executives in many large organizations. And as an auditor in multiple organizations, I can attest to that. They just continue business as usual, pretending that the message was never delivered. This, of course, is a short-term strategy, but often the short-term will be long enough for them to hopefully retire and let the next poor soul deal with the ultimate consequences of their failure to act. However, if that strategy does not work or fit the time frame of management's anticipated departure, another strategy is often employed. Point six. Now, point six, that strategy is to bring up other negative issues or bad news, usually relatively minor issues or problems that are already in the process of being solved, as a distraction from the more serious issue or problem at hand. So this strategy is to bring up a relatively minor issue as a distraction from the real issue that's being brought to their attention. This accomplishes two things by doing this. First, it creates the appearance that management is on the ball and is actively involved in problem solving, while they continue to avoid the really critical strategic issue or problem. They attempt to create the illusion of decisiveness by being decisive with the problem they select, whereas they hide their real indecisiveness regarding the issue or problem brought to them, which they want to avoid, often with tragic long-term consequences. A number of years ago, I was doing consulting for a company. It was a manufacturing company in the Dallas-Fort Worth area. And I came to the vice president and begged him to establish certain internal controls and training for his people using the computers. They didn't want to spend the money. Then we moved to East Texas. I got a phone call from a CPA firm. They were auditing this company, and it turns out that they had no backup. They had lost all of their financial information. They wanted to know if I could come out and help them look around and find what was missing. I did. I went out for one day, couldn't find anything. Next time I went by that building, it was a for sale sign on the manufacturing company. They'd gone out of business because of that. Completely out of business because they want to spend about $500. So the second thing is presenting oneself as actively engaged in problem solving. That's a compliance gaining strategy. What do I mean by that? That is, you don't tend to question a firefighter in the midst of fighting a fire. Cunning management understands that we tend to wait until a crisis is over before we question performance. Therefore, the creation of a constant series of minor problems or crises makes perfect strategic sense to maintain compliance and control over others and avoid the real serious issues and problems. And all it takes is just a few moments of thinking about what's going on in our government, and you can see this. Even in our military, with our woke concern while we look at major threats in the world. If you think I'm talking only about, of course, business people in the world, you're mistaken. Religious leaders can also use these same tactics to maintain a following and avoid warning messages. You know, ancient Israel was constantly ignoring God's negative messages and warnings. They had all kinds of strategies and carnal reasoning to justify their behavior. However, God wasn't impressed. Turn over to Jeremiah 6 and verse 10. Jeremiah 6 and verse 10. Here it says, to whom shall I speak and give warning? Yes, here's a warning. That they may hear. Indeed, their ear is uncircumcised, and they cannot give heed. Behold, the word of the Lord is a reproach to them. They have no delight in it. You see, bringing a warning message is not popular. Often the message goes unheeded. But God says to deliver it anyway. God warns nations, including ours today, of pending calamity. It's not what people want to hear. He warns his church to repent and overcome. If you're not familiar, go read Revelation 2 and 3. He also warns us individually. What warning messages have you received recently? Have you? Have you received any? You know, remember, hearing isn't the same as listening. Are you listening and heeding, or are you ignoring and quickly forgetting the warning messages? Are you using one or more of the tactics I've described to avoid facing warning messages and change? And these warning messages could be spiritual or physical. The delivery of warnings is, of course, all through the Bible. Turn over to Colossians 1 and verse 28. Colossians 1 and verse 28. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. You see, that's the end product, the goal, to present every man perfect in Christ. In Ezekiel 3 and verse 19, we'll read that next. Ezekiel 3 and verse 19. Here it says, yet if you warn the wicked, and he does not turn from his wickedness, nor from his wicked ways, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your soul. You see, the job of the one doing the warning is to deliver the message. It's not the job of the person delivering the warning to get the message accepted. And by the way, this sermon is a warning. But it's not my job for you to accept it. You have to do that. If the message is ignored, the blood will not be on the one giving the warning. Can there be those in the church who are unruly? One who is unruly is disorderly or disruptive. See what Paul has to say about that over in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 14. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 14. Here Paul writes, now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly. Comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. Yes, sadly, from time to time, there are those who are disruptive and even divide the church to obtain a personal following. Over in 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 14, 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 14, we read this. I do not write these things to shame you, but as my beloved children, I warn you. Paul was constantly warning. in Acts 20 and verse 31, Acts 20 and verse 31, Paul describes his considerable effort at warning the brethren. Listen carefully to this. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn. I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. 3 years. What was Paul warning about for 3 years? See verses 29 and 30 in the same chapter. It says there, "For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And also among yourselves, men will arise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves." Yes, we are all under the influence of our carnal human nature, that old man, Satan, and this present evil world. We all need warnings from time to time. We all need them, both minister and lay person alike. None of us is immune to the pulls and temptations of the flesh. Just as seeing warning signs along the highway is a natural part of driving, receiving warnings from God's word, the ministry, and even other brethren is a natural part of the Christian life. Can you imagine driving without warnings along the highway, such as stop ahead or dangerous curve or railroad crossing? You know, driving would be considerably more dangerous without such warning signs. The same is true of our Christian life. Our Christian life would be far more perilous without constant warnings. However, just like the management at NASA, our natural tendency is to avoid or ignore negative messages. We, like the Israelites of old, naturally desire to close our ears, harden our hearts, and avoid bad news. You know, wicked Ahab, the king of Israel, hated God's word from Micaiah, the God's prophet. You remember the story there over in 1 Kings 22 and verse 8. Let's read that. 1 Kings 22 and verse 8. So the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, there's still one man, Micaiah, the son of Imlah, by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him. I hate him. Why? Because he does not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. And Jehoshaphat said, let not the king say such a thing. That's what he thought, good old wicked Ahab. Yes, wicked King Ahab hated God's prophet because he told him the truth. Often people would prefer to be lied to and hear what they want to hear rather than hear negative truth. And the airways are full of it. The airways are full of lies. Devil vision is in full swing right now in this country. What did I say? The old joke, you know. Most dangerous person in Washington, D.C. is a ventriloquist politician because he can lie without moving his lips. Our natural carnal tendency is to want to hear what we want to hear However, God has called us out of this spiritual stupor and blindness. We are supposed to be children of light now, not darkness. Turn over to Romans 11, and we'll read verses 7 and 8. Romans 11, verses 7 and 8. What then? Israel has not obtained what it seeks, but the elect have obtained it, and the rest were blinded, just as it is written. God has given them a spirit of stupor, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear to this very day. But God has opened our eyes and our ears if we have his Holy Spirit. We're told to listen and heed. We no longer take things in as the world does. Smooth words, flattering words. That's what people want to hear. Smooth things, comforting things. You see, the king of Israel rejected the negative but true message of his prophet, of God's prophet. And what was the result? The king died. As I said at the beginning of the sermon, not listening can be a matter of life and death. You know, part of learning to listen involves learning how to properly receive negative messages and warnings without engaging in the carnal avoidance tactics, which I've already covered earlier in the message. Learning to be a good listener is part of this way of life that we've been called to. If we were all instantly good listeners at conversion, there would be no need for James to write in James 1, 19 through 20, "So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath." But our natural tendency is to be swift to speak, swift to get mad, slow to hear, slow to listen. Those who are under the influence of Satan are not able to listen to God's warning and heed. They do not react correctly to God's warnings. They resist the truth. Here is Jesus describing this. John 8, verses 43 through 44. John 8, 43 through 44. "Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. You are of your father, the devil." Wow. You know, warnings and rebuke are viewed as negative and undesirable messages by most. But honest and loving rebuke is a necessary part of life. Children who are raised without those honest rebukes turn out not so good. I have more to say about that tomorrow. In order to be a solid Christian who's strong in the faith, you need correction. You need rebuke from time to time because none of us is perfect. In Titus 1 and verse 13, Titus 1 and verse 13, Paul instructs Titus to rebuke the Cretan sharply so that they'll be strong in the faith. Titus 1:13 says, "This testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith." And over in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2, 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2, Paul instructs young Timothy, "Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. convict, rebuke. Yes, rebuke. Exhort with all long suffering and teaching. And in 1 Timothy 5 and verse 20, 1 Timothy 5 and verse 20, Paul says this, those who are sinning, rebuke in the presence of all, that the rest also may fear. Over in Proverbs 29 and verse 15, Proverbs 29:15, we see that a child may need to be rebuked. The rod and rebuke give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. Yes, a loving parent will rebuke a child when necessary. It is the responsibility of the parent to warn and to bring negative messages and correction to children when necessary for their own good. In Proverbs 13, verse 1, Proverbs 13 and verse 1, we read this. A wise son heeds his father's instruction, but a scoffer does not listen to rebuke. Yes, it is the scoffer who has a problem receiving negative messages, warnings, and rebuke. We're told in Proverbs 15 and verse 12, Proverbs 15 and verse 12, that a scoffer is one who does not love one who corrects him. Proverbs 15 and verse 12, a scoffer does not love one who corrects him, nor will he go to the wise. But you know, our Heavenly Father is a loving parent, and he will correct his children when they get off course. God will warn us and send us negative messages when necessary. He will rebuke and correct us when we get out of line. At this time, God is also sending warning messages to our nation by various voices. But the hour is getting late. Our nation is teetering on the brink. You know, God is also sending warning messages to his church. He may do that directly through his word, the Bible. He may use the ministry to do it. He may use circumstances to send us a wake-up call. He may also use a brother or sister in the faith to warn us individually. You know, good friends will bring warnings, negative messages, and rebuke to others when necessary. And there's a skill to that, by the way. Over in Proverbs 27, verses 5 and 6. Proverbs 27, verses 5 and 6. It says that open rebuke is better than love carefully concealed. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. And over in Proverbs 17, verse 10, Proverbs 17, verse 10, we're told, rebuke is more effective for a wise man than 100 blows on a fool. You know, close friends admonish and encourage one another, and if necessary, warn and rebuke one another. Our close friends can often see problems and help us see our hidden faults. Most time, unfortunately, we are highly reactive. When do you give input, feedback, or a warning to one you're close to? Be sure your motive is right. All that you do must be done in love and humility. There's a skill to this. That's part of the learning that we all need. And it must be backed by Scripture. What you're saying. You know, it is our Christian obligation to watch out for one another and to admonish one another. We are our brother's keeper. Such admonition can come in many forms. It is usually subtle, gentle, and done in a spirit of meekness. I wonder how many Christians will experience personal challenger-like disasters in their lives as a result of not being close to others and being humble and teachable. You know, some stay aloof, don't want to get too close to others in the church, thinking that that will protect them from possible hurt or betrayal. Brethren, that is a dangerous mindset and is one which comes from self-interest over love. Christ warned that he who would save his life would lose it. Your attempt at self-protection is the very thing that will, in the long run, make you the most vulnerable. When a brother or sister comes to us with a warning, we must be humble. Listen carefully. Consider the merits of their input. Don't be reactive. There are people that I've experienced in the church when I've tried to point something out, they instantly say, "I disagree." They're not listening. We must obey 1 Peter 5:5. 1 Peter 5:5. And be submissive to one another. And be clothed with humility. You know, self-willed people do not submit to one another. They don't have a humble listening attitude. You don't have to always agree, but you need to understand what they're saying. Think about this. If Eve had been clothed with humility, she would not have acted independently and sinned. It was her pride and vanity that stirred up an independent spirit. She tuned into Satan's wavelength. Then she took of the forbidden fruit and gave it to her husband as well. So not being clothed with humility, Adam and Eve became naked in front of one another and God. In Hebrews 13 and verse 17, we see an admonishment. In Hebrews 13 and verse 17, we're admonished, "Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account." You know, God has wisely placed us together like sheep in a herd for our own safety. When we start acting independently, we make ourselves naked, open, and a prey for the wolf. We must be close enough to those in a congregation to be able to help them when they're in danger. Also, we must remain close to our brethren and have an attitude of humility which motivates us to humbly listen and heed a warning message from a brother or sister. You know, there's an old saying. I learned it as an auditor. A man watches him best when others watch him too. As an auditor, that was one of my jobs, to watch others so that they would watch themselves. In fact, when I was auditing in computer areas, sometimes I would go down and I would ask the programmer to bring out his program listing so I could look at it. I didn't even know that particular language. But I looked at it and looked at it. Okay, you know. Because it was the looking at it that kept them honest. Even if, really, I didn't know what I was even looking at. Just the fact that I was there and looking at their code was a deterrent. So a man watches himself best when others watch him too. Brethren, the scriptures do not admonish us in vain to confess our trespasses to one another and pray for one another. We need to pull for one another as part of the herd. You can't do that effectively if you're a wandering sheep grazing here, grazing there, not being part of the herd. We must not be like the arrogant bureaucrats at NASA that place meeting their own desires ahead of precious human life. Brethren, we are the givers of a warning. Whether we're the givers of a warning or the receivers, let us remember this lesson from the Challenger disaster. Don't let a spiritual catastrophe happen to yourself or to a friend. The crew of the Challenger lost their physical lives, but we face an even greater potential tragedy. If we don't watch out for one another and heed God's warnings, we face the loss of eternal life, far worse than the physical life. Turn over to James 5 and verse 19 and 20. James 5 verses 19 and 20. It's talking to us right here. Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his ways will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. So it's my hope that this sermon has drawn attention to the danger of not heeding both physical and spiritual warnings being given to us in this most critical end time.